Amen. All right, well, we're going to go ahead then and get right to it then. Brother Tim is going to make his way up. Brother Tim has been preaching for the most part once a month. That's been the plan, preaching through the book of Amos, and I'm excited to see what God has put on his heart tonight. Brother Tim, you come and preach.
You got me hot, Brother Mike, Brother Josh. Brother Mike, Brother Josh, they're both the same to me. I work with them every day. They're kind of interchangeable to me, like me and Brother Steve are interchangeable to Pastor. Okay, so if I say Brother Mike, I'm talking to both of them. If I say Brother Josh, I'm talking to both of them. So, there. All right. Oh, what did I do? I'm going to read something to you just real fast. I'm reading this book by Dr. Paul Chappell. He's the man that writes our Continue series that we go through here. He's the founding and senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. The title of the book is called Strengthen Your Hands. I read this afternoon. Listen to God's voice. The old French proverb, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. It is true in both the physical and the spiritual sense. If we do not have a hunger for God's Word, we won't appreciate and apply it as we should. How easily we let it go in one ear and out the other with no hunger to hear God's voice, no inclining our ears to catch the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. The Jews in Nehemiah's day not only assembled to hear God's word, but they actually requested to hear it, and they listened attentively for a long period of time. And then another paragraph says, the moments of conviction, courage, and strength don't come from God's word if our bodies are physically present, but our thoughts are far away. May our hearts instead echo the cries of the psalmist, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. That's Psalm 119, 40 and 47. Tonight, I'm just going to tell you all right now, my message is a little longer than normal. It's not because of what I wanted. It's because of where the Lord led me. And it's just, I was telling Brother Josh tonight, it's hard to edit God's Word. So, if you don't mind standing and turning in your Bibles to Amos chapter 3, I'm going to do my best not to cough through this tonight. So I'm going to pray in just a few minutes, but I want to read Amos chapter 3. Our passage is going to be 3 through 7, but I'm going to start in verse 1. Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? A gin and a snare is a trap. Verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? They blew trumpets in the city when an opposing army or some sort of danger was coming, much like we blow tornado sirens today to warn our cities and communities. The answer to that, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid, is like all these other questions. No. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Again, no. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Thank you, and please do be seated. And if you want to, keep your place in Amos, but also mark a spot in Job chapter 1, because we're going to go to Job chapter 1 in a little bit. So, our King James Bible is God's holy inspired word. He's written it He preserved it, and He gave it to the English-speaking people. Can I prove this to you? Yes. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thank you, Pastor. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is just one of many verses that the Bible has that proves King James Bible is God's preserved holy word. Pastor has actually written and preached an adult Sunday school lesson series on this subject, and I would love to go through that with you if you're interested in knowing more about that. The Bible, God's revealed word to mankind, contains verses that sometimes tell mankind things that they do not like to hear. And sometimes we might not like to hear them either. So that's a truth that I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight, because when we get started, it's going to help you with the overall truth of the message that God has for you tonight. So I have three verses that highlight the challenge that people face in understanding or accepting certain truths from the Bible. And let me just help you real quick with this too. You can't just pick and choose the part of the Bible that you want to believe and follow. It's called the whole counsel of God, and not the pick and choose counsel of God. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." John 6:60 says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who can hear it," "but unto us which are saved is the power of God." Let me do that again because I lost my place. John 6:60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?'" 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is it is the power of God." These verses clearly tell us that sometimes we might not like to hear it. For these reasons, people's heart is waxed gross, eyes dull of hearing, eyes they have closed, hard saying who can hear it, or foolishness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the work that you've done today in getting me to this place. Lord, I ask that you give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought. Set the cough aside, Lord, so it's not a distraction. Father, I pray for each and every person in here, Lord, that their ears will not be dull of hearing. They have not closed their eyes. They can hear, and they believe. They don't believe it's foolishness. Lord, use me now, please, as only you can, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So I'm going to try to preach a sermon tonight that I've titled The Cause of a Good God. Message number 7. This is our 7th message in Amos. This one's been the most difficult for me, not in understanding it, because I understand what it says, but it's been the most difficult for me to try to convey to you my understanding of the passage, because some of this stuff may be hard to hear. So it's very important to me, because I know that as a man that I cannot help you spiritually. Only God can do that. As a man, my part is to rightly divide the Word of God and seeking His help and guidance as I convey it to you. I've labored many, many, many hours in this sermon doing that just over the last 6 weeks, putting this message together. So, I have one question for you. Whose message is this? Thank you, brother. This is God's message. It's not mine. I've spent weeks in prayer asking God to bring you here tonight. I've sent many invitations following the Lord on who He would have me to send them to, reminders and praying for God to use them in your life for tonight for His glory. So here we are. It's no coincidence It's not fate. It's not a draw of the straw. It's not any other reason why you are here tonight. There's only one reason for it, and that's because God has brought you here. God worked out every single detail to get us gathered here together in this auditorium tonight. So, I'm going to ask you to do three things while I try to preach this message that God has prepared. I'm going to ask you to open your ears. I'm going to ask you to open your heart. And I'm going to ask you to hear why God has brought you to His house tonight. And let's pray for that. Dear Heavenly Father, one more time in prayer, I ask that You will open ears, open hearts, and touch hearts as only You can do. And it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. So tonight our passage in Amos tells us that Israel's punishment was inevitable. Just as in our life there are inseparable links between two events, so there was an inseparable link between God's revelation to Amos and the inevitable sentence of judgment God imposed upon Israel. Children of Israel were heavily invested in idolatry, empty rituals, insincere worship, and their outright rejection of God. They were concerned about their wealth, and not relationships. God is not necessarily concerned about your wealth, but He is concerned about having a relationship with you. He was concerned about relationship with Israel back in Amos' day. He's still concerned with relationship with Israel today, and He's still concerned with relationships with us today. God strongly warned the children. God strongly warned the children of Israel about His authority over nations, His involvement in human affairs. He strongly warned them about the consequences of their disobedience and their unrepentant sin. The last time we were here, we learned that God wanted the other nations to notice. Well, He took care of His people so that the nations surrounding Israel would want to have what Israel had. And that was a relationship with their one true God. Israel was not doing that, as we saw last time, finishing up in chapter 2. In pursuit of their wealth, pursuit of their more stuff, they did exactly what Pastor preached on this morning. They took their possessions and their wealth, and they thought, man, I'm doing good. And they forgot all about God. And God was not happy about it. In pursuit of their wealth and more stuff, the wealthy were oppressing the poor and living it up in their idolatry. And God had had enough. He'd had enough of their disobedience. So He finished verse 2 saying, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And then Amos asked Israel a series of rhetorical questions in verses 3 through 6. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, you can't walk beside somebody if you don't agree with them. Agreed means being in harmony of opinion or one mind. God poses this question to show how important it is for two people to be on the same page if they want to have a peaceful relationship. God is showing us how important it is for people to get along and agree to have a good relationship with Him and each other. As God's children, if we do not agree with or will not obey what He says, we will not have a peaceful relationship with Him. This invites God's judgment upon our life, just as it did for Israel in our passage. Verse 4 says, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? No. Can a bird fall in a snare, it's a trap, upon the earth where there is no trap set for him? No. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? No. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Again, no. Amos framed these questions and used real-life examples that the children of Israel were familiar with to help them understand that there is a reason that everything happens. Amos is illustrating a cause and effect principle to them. Nothing happens without something causing it to happen. See, Miss Rita doesn't get angry with me until I give her a reason to. I'm good at it too. Each question he poses builds upon the previous one as they progressively intensify. Through a series of seven rhetorical questions, verses 3 through 6, Amos reminded his listeners that certain events are inseparably connected. The first event has to happen, then the second is sure to follow. So what happens if you don't put gas in your car? Engine quits running. It's a rhetorical question, guys. What happens when the engine quits running? Car quits moving. What happens when the car quits moving? You walk. You call Brother Josh. You call Brother Josh and yell at him because your car quit moving. So you walk. What happens when you walk? Well, you might be late for work or school or church or the appointment with Brother Josh. See, that's what Amos is doing here with these rhetorical questions that he asked Israel. Again, the people that Amos was preaching to knew exactly what he meant. I imagine that they looked at him and they went, duh, Amos, those are stupid questions. Amos connected these six rhetorical questions that were obviously true. And then the six statements of the obvious led into God's seventh final one. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? In other words, does evil come to a city unless the Lord has decided to cause it? Remember, God said this in chapter 1. Once his decision is made, the outcome is unavoidable. He said, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. The evil could be a plague, a poor harvest, a drought, a hostile enemy attack, all of which were designed by God to lead the people of Israel to repent, acknowledge his control in their lives, and trust him for their deliverance. Then verse 7, God hammered his point home to them. He says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Amos said, God told me to tell y'all, Israel, when judgment comes against you, be it known to you and all people and all nations, it's going to be the Lord God who's the one that done it. It's not going to be fate, accident, or a bad luck. It's going to be the hand of God because of your disobedience to him. All through the Bible, we see this cause and effect principle. Obedience to God leads to his blessings, while disobedience leads to his consequences. God used the cause and effect principle to bring into a relationship, to bring the people into a relationship with him. It was true then, and it's still true tonight. With God's help, I'm going to try to preach a message titled The Cause of a Good God. Tonight, our focus is going to be in the last part of verse 6, because I'm just utmost confidence that that's where the Lord's led me. And it says this, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Amos framed the six questions using the cause and effect principle, all building up to the inescapable answer for this one. No, there cannot be evil in a city unless the Lord allows it or causes it. So three things that we need to consider about this inescapable truth tonight. One is acknowledging God's involvement with evil. Two will be understanding God's control over evil. And three, our proper response to how God uses evil. The first point, acknowledging God's involvement with evil. We need to start by defining two words in the verse for our correct interpretation and understanding its meaning. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? The word city is not speaking about a specific city. It's referring to a community, a population, a gathering of people. To illustrate a broader point, evil things happen to people in their single lives, their families, their towns, their communities, or nations. This verse tells us that God is involved with evil because he permits it and he even causes it. Yes, you heard me correctly, and that's the things we're going to talk about tonight. So if we would ask 10 people their definition of evil, we would most likely get 10 different answers. So instead of doing that, let's define evil by what the Bible says. Evil is usually first thought about by people as morally wrong, sinful, or wickedness, and those truly are evil things. Evil that is morally wrong, sinful, or wicked is anything that contradicts the holy nature of God, going against what God says. However, the word evil also means destruction. And that is what our verse tonight is teaching us about, is the destruction type of evil. Evil is used both ways in the Bible, moral evil and destructive evil. And for the proper context, I'm going to show you the difference. The Bible says in Jeremiah 18:10, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. This is an example of evil defined as morally wrong, wickedness, and sin. God told his man Jeremiah, tell the people of Judah, if you do evil, these morally wrong, sinful, or wicked things in my sight, and you disobey my voice, then I'm going to turn away all the good that I intended to do for you. This is moral evil, Judah's actions that are contrary to God's will and his commands. Jeremiah 18:11 is an example of evil defined as destruction. The Bible says, now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you, returning now every one from his evil way. That evil way right there is the moral evil, and make your ways and your doings good. Jeremiah is conveying God's message of impending judgment against the people of Judah. When God used the terms frame evil and devise evil, that tells us God causes evil in people's lives. And the definition of evil in that frame right there is destruction. The verse could say, behold, I frame destruction against you. This verse also tells us why God caused the evil. He had a desired effect for his cause. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way. God wants them to repent of their sin and come back to him. God can use whatsoever instruments he chooses, people, nature, or things, to do that. God's all-powerful, all-knowing, and control of all things, including evil. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The cause. Everything from our challenging situations to the evil that we encounter. The effect. Ultimately works together for the good of those who love God and trust his purpose for their life. This should be an encouragement to us. Point number two, understanding God's control over evil. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Verse 6 tells us that nothing occurs outside of God's knowledge or control. It's a reminder that God is in charge, even when things seem uncertain or troubling to us. Understanding God's control over evil will give the believer comfort and strength to endure whatever events unfold in their life. So now it's time to deal with a common question that believers, and sometimes even believers alike, ask. If God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? In our everyday speech, we typically don't use the word evil. We say bad things. So for the purpose of the message tonight, I'm going to say bad things instead of evil. Just know that I'm talking about the same thing, the evil that means destruction. Bad things is more familiar to us. So remember, destruction can be in any form God decides to use it. So if God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? It's a real question. People ask it every day. You've probably heard it. I've asked it. I asked it before I got saved. I wondered about it after I got saved. But the reality is, it's not a valid question to ask for two reasons. The first thing that I want to deal with is good people. So who decides whether a person is good or not? Do I decide? Pastor, do you decide? Do you all decide who is good or who is bad? No. As a lost person, I ask God, why did my mom have to suffer and die from a painful lung cancer? She was only 62 years old and she was a good person. She never said so much as a crossword to anybody her entire life. She weren't hurt a fly, as the saying goes. Meanwhile, the wicked prosper. They can do whatever they want to whoever they want, whenever they want, with seemingly no consequences whatsoever. This was a stumbling block for me. It was really, really hard for me to to get a grip of. How could God do this to my mom? She was a good person, and she didn't deserve to die that painful death. The day that I got saved, December 29, 2019, was the day that I understood this verse, Romans 3:12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Because God says none doeth good. God's intended effect. I agree with you, God. Please forgive me. Guide me. But because man has free will to choose, mankind chooses his own effect. You're wrong, God. I'm out of here. I'll just take care of myself. So I understood and I agreed with God that included me and my mom. I understood that mankind is not the judge of good and evil. That Creator God is the one who decides. He's the judge. God's the judge and He says, none of us are good. So we're going to look at that truth, none doeth good, in more depth in just a minute. But for now, since we know that God says none are good, excuse me. Now that we know God says none are good, it changes our question. Two, if God is good, why does He allow bad things to happen to people? But this is still not the right question to ask because of the qualifier, if God is good. Of course God is good. It doesn't even make sense to assume He's not or accuse Him of not being. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Jesus Himself says this, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. And behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus answers, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Jesus responds to the man, told him, There is none good but one, God, making the statement that God is true goodness, that true goodness belongs solely to God. So these verses clearly take care of the qualifier, if God is good, and completely removes that from the question. So that leaves us with, why does He allow bad things to happen to people? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Or we can say this, why does God allow evil to exist? They all mean the same thing within the context of our passage tonight. God is the ultimate sovereign authority and absolute control over all things good and bad. What we consider bad, evil. God allows evil for His greater purpose in our life. Without evil, there's no transformation for our hearts. Without evil, there's no testing of our faith. Without evil, there is no opportunity for redemption. Without evil, there's no grace. Adversity and facing evil can lead to the development of qualities in us like courage, empathy, and compassion. By facing and overcoming evil, we can become more like Christ. Evil creates the opportunity for repentance. God's allowance of evil provides us with the opportunity to recognize our sin, repent, and turn back to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cause, we confess our sins. Effect, God is faithful and just to forgive us. So why does a faithful and just God allow bad things to happen to people? The answer is simple. Because God is good. Amen. The answer is because He's faithful and just. The answer is because God is in control and we're not. The answer is because God's ways are higher than our ways. The answer is because God doeth all things well. But I contend that there's a better question than why does God allow bad things happen to people? Why does a good God allow evil mankind to exist? Whoa. Brother Tim, you calling me evil? Well, allow me to answer that with God's word. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Jesus says. He said this to the scribes, Pharisees, the crowds that were gathered, and his disciples. He says, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye," that's a lot of shishnesses, "blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man." Yes, all of mankind is evil. Pastor's evil, I'm evil, and you're evil. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Our good God allows evil to exist in the world because He loves the world. Our good God allows evil to exist in the world because He loves us. God's love for the world is boundless. It's immeasurable. It's so immense that we don't even understand it. God's love for the world is so incomprehensible to us that God had to demonstrate it to us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Cause. Whosoever believeth on Him, effect. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of God's goodness, because of God's love, He sent His only Son in the world to overcome evil. John 16:33, Jesus says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Tribulation, by definition, means suffering. But I could make the case that we'd all call suffering a bad thing. So notice here, Jesus says, "Ye shall have tribulation," meaning suffering. This verse clearly tells us, while yes, God allows evil, He sent His only Son to help us overcome it. Be of good cheer. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." Okay, so Brother Tim, I'm with you. God's good. He causes evil for our good. He allows evil to exist for our good. He provided a way for us to overcome it for our good. I got it. But you said earlier in the sermon that God gives permission for evil. We'd really like to see that from the Bible. You say, you're always telling us you can show us from the Bible. Can you show us from the Bible where God gives permission to use evil? Well, that's a great question, and y'all bless me. Turn to Job chapter 1. Job 1. The book of Job deals with the issue of why God allows bad things to happen to good people, and God gives permission for it to happen. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Eschewed means that he turned from it. Job was a righteous man. God Himself called him a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God. Yet Job suffered in ways that are almost beyond belief. A little farther down in verse 12, God gave Satan permission to do anything that he wanted to do to Job except touch him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan went on later in this chapter and he killed Job's children, destroyed everything that he had. Job lost his family, his wealth, and his health. Later on down in the chapter, the devil came back to God and God gave Satan permission to affect the health of Job, giving boils from his feet to the top of his head. God told him, the only thing you can't do to Job is you can't kill him, but you can do anything else you want to do to him. So Job, boom, 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 one right after the other, lost his health, his wealth and his family. Why do bad things happen to good people? As hard as it is to acknowledge, we must remember that there are no good people in the absolute sense of the word, because we are all tainted and affected by sin. Romans 3:23, we all know it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us feel the effects of sin in one way or another. Sometimes it's our own personal sin, or sometimes it's the sin of another person. And we dealt with that in our last message. We live in a fallen world, and we experience the effects of the fall, which includes evil. But let's consider some things. Christians have an eternal perspective. This world is not the end for us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." It means our earthly bodies wither away and decay a little bit each day, but our soul, in a relationship with God, is renewed every day until the day the Father calls us home. Bad things do happen to people, but those bad things equip the believers for a deeper personal ministry, because people with battle scars are more able to help people that are going through that same battle. That principle is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Bad things do happen to people, but the worst things happen to the best person. Jesus was the only true righteous one, yet he suffered more than we will ever possibly be able to know. God allows bad things to happen for a reason. When we consider bad things, they often happen to our family, our wealth, and our health, or any combination of them. And whether we understand His reasons, we must remember God's good, just, loving, merciful. He knows best. He's in control. We're not. Isaiah 55, 8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So this verse from Jeremiah 29:11 is pretty cool. Watch as we apply this to our passage tonight. It'll help you. The prophet Jeremiah is delivering a message from God to the children of Israel who are exiled to Babylon. Amos told them they were going to be exiled to Babylon, and they ended up getting there. Okay? So they didn't listen. They completely ignored God. So God did what He said He was going to do. Pause. Did you know that God always does what He says He's going to do? Amen. Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonian army and smacked the children of Israel down and carried them off to Babylon. Because the children of Israel ignored all of God's warnings, He judged them. Jerusalem was destroyed. Children of Israel are in exile, uncertainty, and captivity in Babylon. Cause and effect. Their disobedience led to their epic correction. Remember, God is in control, and He knows best. About 15 years into their captivity, God gives the children of Israel a reassuring promise. Sent Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God was reassuring the children of Israel that His purpose and plan for their lives was ultimately for their benefit and not for their harm. God was giving them a hopeful and promising future. God's plan has always been to use His judgment in whatever form that it occurred in to get the children of Israel to return to Him. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, since God never changes, believers, that means we have the same assurance of God's purpose and plan in our lives and the same hopeful and promising future, even in the midst of things that we consider evil and bad in our life, because God is in control. And since God is in control, that means that we should properly respond when these things happen, which brings us to the third point tonight. Our proper response to how God uses evil. What is the proper response to evil things, the things that we decide are bad? Well, if we were totally being honest, if we experience just one of these causes that Job did, the loss of family, the loss of wealth or health, what would we do? What would our effect be? Would we bless and thank God for them? Or would we blame Him? Would we charge Him foolishly and turn from Him? Would we moan and groan, complain to anyone who will listen? Oh, God did this. God, I don't know what God's doing this in my life. I didn't do anything. I don't know what God did that for. Would we plaster social media with all kinds of complaints and nonsense? Would we stop reading our Bible? Would we stop coming to church? Would we get angry at God? Would we completely reject Him? Well, if you're still in Job, look down to chapter 1, look at verses 21 and 22. Look what Job did. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, church, it's not my intention to diminish or make light in any way whatsoever any bad thing or turmoil or anything that's happening in your life right now or that you've went through or that you may go through. This message is to help you, to encourage you, to prepare you for the proper response according to God's Word. Obviously, the loss of family, wealth, health, they are very difficult. We convince ourselves that we might do this or we might do that, but until this thing actually happens to us, I make the statement that we really don't know for sure what we would do. Abraham was asked by God to go up unto the mountain and sacrifice his only son, Isaac, a son that he waited decades for. God said, "I want you to take him up and sacrifice him to me." Well, I can't imagine all the thoughts that went through Abraham's head as he was on that journey up that mountain and all the questions that his son was asking him that he didn't really have any answers for. And just as he lifted that knife above his son, just about to take his life and sacrifice, God stopped him. God knew what Abraham was going to do already. So why did God ask Abraham to do that? Because God wanted Abraham to know what Abraham would do. Our proper response to bad things in our lives is critical to our being agreed with God. Job is our biblical example of a proper response. Joseph would be another biblical example of a proper response. Joseph suffered many, many things, always doing what God wanted him to do. With the right response and right attitude, we gain spiritual growth and a closer walk with God. For believers, this passage offers us comfort knowing that even in difficult circumstances, God is in control of it. We hear this all the time, God is in control. At times, I think it's said with no reverence that it's just a buzz phrase. Understanding truly that God is in control should heavily motivate believers to evaluate their lives and everything they think, everything they say, and everything they do. Make sure that they're aligned to make sure that they are in alignment with God's will for their life. So how do we do that? Put down their note. Put down the phone. Put aside what we think. Pick up the Bible. Learn what God says. Make the decision that when it's time for church, you'll be here. Make the decision that when it's when the Word of God is preached, to listen to it, to seek to understand it, and apply it to your life. Pray, 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 and pray. These are my two favorite verses. I meditate on them all day long, every day. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of the everlasting. I don't remember when I did this a year or so ago, but I adopted Psalm 19:14 as my life's verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my strength and my redeemer. Every single time a wrong thought enters in my head, I pray that verse and I ask for forgiveness. I praise God because He's done that for me. That's nothing that I've done in my own strength. Just a few days ago, I celebrated my fourth birthday as a born-again believer on my Lord Jesus Christ. He brought me to this place in my life. Let me tell you where He brought me from. June 1st, 2009, my mom was 25 days short of her 63rd birthday. And I cannot even begin to describe to you how furious I was. I was mad, blamed God, and I cursed Him for it for a long time. You know what God did? He sent a man from St. Joe. Tell me about him, who he was. Show me how to love people. And how to forgive. The pivotal moment in my life came when I accepted the bad things for what they were, the cause of a good God in my life. The pivotal moment in my life happened that day that I agreed with God, because He's in control of all things. He orchestrated the day that I sat right over there. He caused me to hear the message called titled Elevator to Hell. He caused me to understand that none doeth good, no, not one, and I was riding that elevator. The effect, I was brought low that day. I realized and believed that in the eyes of God, I was no better than the people that I would look down on, the people that I was judging, and neither was my mom. I understood in the eyes of God that day that I was a filthy rag and I deserved hell. And so did my mom. That effect humbled me. That day, I asked God to forgive me and save my soul. Can I just help you with this? That was the cause of a good God. Beloved, bad things, the evil, the destruction, and sometimes the judgment that happens in our life is all under control by and for the cause of the good God. And it's used by the hand of a good God for His intended effect in our life to return unto Him, just like all those years ago God wanted Israel to return to Him. But right now, this very second, God still wants Israel to return to Him. God is not done with Israel. And He wants you and I to return to Him tonight as well. After we do that, walk in agreement with Him, we can grow spiritually one step at a time as He leads us. God's cause is for the transformation of our hearts, and His intended effect is for us to be more like Christ. That is our expected end, to be like Jesus. Why? So when people see us, they see Jesus. It's easy to show them Jesus when things are all swell and hunky-dory in our life. But it's a whole other thing to show Him Jesus when we're in the eye of a storm. when people see us and they know that you're in the eye of a storm, they want to know why. They want to know how. They might just come up to you and ask you, say, I know you're going through this thing. How can you be in a good mood like that? And you know what you can tell them? You can tell them about the cause of a good God in your life. Loved ones, if you're currently experiencing something bad in your life right now, I truly am sorry for it. I'm not trying to belittle your situation. I mean no respect. In fact, we want you to tell us about it because we want to pray for you and we want to help you with it. If you're not experiencing anything bad in your life right now, well, praise the Lord for that. Pray for those who are. Believer, I have just one question for you. What will your effect be when the cause of a good God comes into your life? My friends, you're here tonight and you've not called on to Jesus as your personal Savior and trusted on His sacrifice on the cross as your only needed payment for your sin. Will you allow me to help you with just a few things? Please listen to me. Right now, you are on the elevator to hell, headed for eternal, total destruction of your soul. There's no easier, softer, or plainer way to say it than that. It's just the truth. God has orchestrated this day for you to be sitting where you are, for you to hear this message, to bring you to this pivotal moment in your life, to understand that God is in control. To understand that this very second, the cause of a good God is for you to come to Him. Because the Bible says, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so very thankful for the work that You've done in my life and for the work that You have done in this church, in this community. I'm very grateful for my church family that come tonight. I'm very grateful for the guests that You've brought here tonight. And Lord, I've done what I believe that You have asked me to do. So Lord, now I'm going to turn this over to You, and I'm going to ask You to do what only You can do. Work in hearts of Your people. Lord, I love You. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together. God's working in your heart tonight. Now is the time to respond. The piano's playing.